I want to introduce you to the president of the United States in 2050. Yeah. His name is Jude Sander, and he's my grandson. He was born on Christmas Day. He's only the best baby in the world, so it's no big deal. And I don't want to be competitive about or anything, but my grandson dominates all other babies, so he's such a cutie. Okay, so this is Jude. I just wanted to introduce you to him. I'm going to give him back to his beautiful mom, Brittany, right here. Here you go, Brittany. All right. Thank you. Well, that was totally unplanned. Thank you. Good. All right. Hey, I love that song, right? As well with my soul. Love that, right? And even in the darkness, even in difficulty, in Jesus, it is still as well. By the way, I see people trying to find a seat. Would you all scoot in? If there's an empty seat in the middle, would you mind scooting in? And so, like, nobody's doing that. So in the name of Jesus, please scoot in, okay? That would really be helpful for us. Thank you. I can see you, by the way, when you don't do what I ask. I'm looking right at you, okay? Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much. Is that good, ushers? Still need a few more seats. Good, okay. It is well with my soul. Even when it's hard to find a seat, it's still well with my soul. But for some of us, right, it's difficult to sing that song, right? Because you come in here with some like real deep brokenness in your life, and there's no brokenness that hurts more than a broken relationship, right? Somebody you want to be so close with, maybe a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a dear friend, and there's a brokenness in that, and it's really hard to come into this place and with honesty in your heart sing it as well with my soul. And for some of you, the thing that you keep saying and thinking is just, you know, the love just isn't there anymore. It's just not there. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about that today from Scripture. By the way, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bible right away to Colossians. We've been studying Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Okay, and so Colossians, we're going to be in chapter 3, but let me do a little bit of a recap for those of you that are new here. If you're new here, let me kind of recap chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul is talking to believers, and he's saying, listen, we have this fantastic new life in Christ. We have this new relationship with God through faith in Christ. We once were enemies, but we've been rescued and we've been reconciled with God. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and do a little bit of a recap here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us. I'm in verse 13, chapter 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been rescued, redeemed, and forgiven. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is who we were apart from Christ. We were not basically good people. The good did not outweigh the bad in our lives. We were enemies of God because of our evil behavior. But, verse 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. We have been rescued and we have been reconciled with God through the cross of Christ. He mercifully rescued us from our position of enmity against God and rescued us and brought us back into right relationship with God. Okay, so we have been rescued. We have been redeemed, right? We have been reconciled. This is this new relationship. And now in chapter 3 and 4, he says, now in light of that truth, here's how you need to live, people. You need to now live out that gospel. Since you have been so deeply blessed and so deeply rescued, you need to now live that out in the relationships that God has you in. And so in chapter 3, he talks deeply about relational theology, how you live out the gospel among the people that you're around. So let's pick it up. Chapter 3. Last week, we were in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So he says, listen, in light of chapter 1 and 2, you're a chosen, rescued, holy, dearly loved people. In light of that, here's what you ought to do. Verse 12, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that's what we covered. That's a portion that we covered last week. And he's saying, listen, live the gospel out this way. And the good news is this, right? The good news we're going to see today is that when you live the gospel out in your relationships, it works. right? Like marriages, when a husband and wife live the gospel out together as husband and wife, their marriage gets better. When a mother and a daughter live out the gospel in relationship to each other, their relationship gets better. When you're friends, when you and a friend live out the gospel together, your friendships are more significant, and it works, right? And I trust that this past week, as you applied verses 12 and 13, that you went home and some of you were deeply stuck in some turf you were defending, and you chose instead to humble yourself and show compassion and humility towards that other person. Or maybe you were holding on to bitterness, and this past week you let that go and you forgave that person you needed to forgive. And for some of you, you saw that it worked this week. Even for some of you, it's like immediately, you were so blessed that immediately you saw like heels begin to get unstuck and movement towards each other and healing beginning to take place. If you tried that and it didn't work if you tried it on Monday and it didn't work by Tuesday, please don't freak out, okay? Because remember, we're called to a lifestyle of living the gospel. It can't be like, yeah, I tried being compassionate in October of 1994. It didn't work. So it's like, no. We need to live this out, and it works as you continue to live out the gospel. So we pick it up in verse 14, more biblical principles for living out the gospel, and see how it works. Verse 14, he says, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Okay, lots of things here, lots of things here about how to live out the gospel. Let's go back and begin to unpack some of those things. So verse 14, the very beginning, he says, "Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." In other words, he's saying, listen, there's all these things like compassion, humility, gentleness, and da-da-da-da. And he says, oh, by the way, if you forget the list, just do this one thing. Love each other. Because if you love each other, the rest is going to flow out of that. You are going to be compassionate. You are going to be humble. You are going to be gentle. You are going to forgive if you're loving each other. So if you just forget the here, above all these things, really the engine that drives the rest of them is this: love each other. We need to talk about, what does he mean when he says love each other? Because we use that phrase and I'm not sure we really understand what it means, right? Because I say I love my wife and I love my grandson. I love my daughter-in-law. I love Jesus and I love tacos, right? Like what? It's confusing. So let's get like really clear on what biblical love is. And so I'm going to go through some of the teachings of Jesus on biblical love, because if we're supposed to above all put on this, then let's make sure we understand what this is. So from John chapter 13, Jesus says this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now that wasn't new. Okay, that part wasn't new. But here, when he describes that love, he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's how you're to love one another. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And so I want to take a look at three truths, one of the simple verses, three truths about biblical love from the teaching of Jesus. Okay, so biblical love, this thing we're to put on above all else, biblical love, first of all, it's a command. Jesus commands us to love one another. And you don't command feelings, right? No one says, "I command you to feel happy." Like, it doesn't even make sense. You can't command feelings. He commands actions. And when you look at biblical love, it's an action. It's a choice to act a certain way toward another person, even when the feelings aren't there. And I want to burst some urban legends about love, because some of the things that are just said about love, they circulate so much that we just begin to believe them. Like love is a romantic feeling, and it can come and it can go. You either have it or you don't. And so you might say, as husband and wife, you know, just the love just isn't there anymore. I just don't love you anymore. And it can feel like you can say that and feel kind of good about it, because it's a very passive thing. Like, you really can't hold me accountable for that. It's this thing you either have or you don't. And it just happens to, it just left us, right? And I can't be held, it's just gone. The love is just gone. And you can kind of like nuzzle into that truth and feel really good about it. And if you have people around you, be like, oh, I can understand. And that's so true. And the more you get comfortable with that truth, I mean, like as more people are around you, you start getting comfortable with that lie, right? That like, it's just like, you know, hey, I don't have that feeling anymore. But people who love you will speak biblical truth to you. And so from the heart of a pastor who loves you, would you hear this, okay? If the love is gone from your marriage, it's because one or both of you have been disobedient to the command of Christ. If the love is gone from your marriage, it's because one or both of you chose to not act in love toward that other person. It didn't just happen to you. You made it happen. And you need to own that, because if you don't, you're just going to keep doing it. And you'll shuffle the people in the geography, but the results are just going to continue to be the same. Okay? You need to own the fact, listen, it didn't just happen to you. If you just love people when you feel like it, when the feelings are there, that is not even close to biblical love. I want you to see this again from the teachings of Jesus. We're going to come back to Colossians 3 in a minute, so would you leave a mark right over there? But go to the left in your Bible to your first book in the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Matthew, first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. So just go to your left, hit mark. You'll take one more book to the left there. Matthew chapter 5. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches about so many things in this, but specifically he talks about love beginning in verse 43. Right, in verse 43, chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Look at this. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Like, in other words, if you only love people when you have feelings of love towards them, dogs do that, right? I mean, there's nothing special. That's easy, okay? That's not biblical love. Biblical love is much more difficult. Biblical love is choosing to act in love toward that other person even when the feelings aren't there. Let's burst another urban legend about love. It's like, here's one. The feelings of love are not there, so I must have married the wrong person. Because if I married the right person, there's some person out there in the universe that God has this one person for me, and I'm going to naturally feel love towards that person. They're going to naturally always feel love towards me, and I don't feel that with this person that I'm with, this husband or this wife, and so I must have married the wrong person, and you can use that as an excuse for all kinds of ungodly behavior. So there is not, it might sound really romantic, but there is no biblical support for this idea that God has one person in the cosmos for you to find like a needle in the haystack. It's just not, there's a kind of person you should marry. Believer, you should marry a believer. If you're married to an unbeliever, stay in that relationship because that person may come to the Lord through your godly testimony of your life. Single people, the best advice I can give you about finding a spouse is simply this. Run as hard and as fast toward Jesus as you possibly can and look to your left and right and see who's there with you. Marry one of them. There's a kind, right? Right? There's a kind of person to marry, but there's not one specific person in the cosmos that's the only person that you could ever. No. And let me just be perfectly clear, okay? If my wife, my wonderful, beautiful, lovely wife, would have never met the tree people, the hippies that I hung out with playing ultimate frisbee at the University of Maryland, she would have. You should have seen me in those days. She would have, right? She would have found some other dude. And she would have gotten married and had a family and bought a house and had a golden retriever named Sparky and a minivan with the little stick figures of all the little kids that they have and live happily ever after. That would happen. Now, the dude probably would have been a jerk in the end and probably arrested for some white-collar crime and left you destitute and penniless. You know, but that's not the point. I have no illusion, right? So don't fantasize about it, okay? But I have no illusion that I'm actually the only person on the planet that my wife could have fallen deeply in love with. That's just not true. It actually diminishes the hard work of love when you say, oh, just, we just find the right person. No, it's not that, okay? So let's take a look at the second biblical truth that Jesus teaches us about this love. Above all, put on this. Right? Above all, put on, do this. Love each other, right? Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is how you're, this is what biblical love looks like, okay? Like Jesus loved you, that's how you're supposed to love that other person, okay? That spouse, that friend, that parent, that kid, that's how you're supposed to love. And before we just go, oh yeah, Jesus loves us, and that's, like, let's pause for a second. How did Jesus love us? He died for us. The cross of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, husbands love your wives. This is Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. Like, we're supposed to love each other. And the example is the cross of Christ. And when you think about the cross of Christ, it's Jesus, the one who is completely sinless, never sinned ever in his existence, and yet he bore in his body all of our sin. And just imagine, we can't, but try for a moment to try to imagine the weight of bearing the shame and filth of all of the sin of all of the world. You, just even that one thing that you're so ashamed of, like, I remember this thing, like, I was so ashamed at one point, I didn't want to go to my mailbox because I didn't want people to see my face. Have you ever felt that? Like, imagine multiplying that billions of times over and bearing that in your body. Like this, the agony of the cross was not just a physical agony, it was a deep spiritual, emotional agony where for the first time the Son felt a sense of separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And on top of that, the agony of the nails driven through his feet and his hands and he's suffocating in his own blood, and the only way that he can continue is to push up on the weight of the nails and rake his beaten, bloodied back against a rugged cross to gasp for one more breath of air, all the while knowing that he could call down a legion of angels and put an end to it in a second. And he stays on the cross because he loves us. And then he says to us, now you all love each other like that. Christian couple, if you're not loving each other because you're bored, if you're not loving that other person because that person isn't meeting your expectations, or you think you can find that other coworker looks more attractive to you, listen, that is so far from biblical love. Biblical love is laying down your life for that other person. Biblical love is even when you feel like you've been wronged, even when you feel like that person doesn't deserve it, that you still love, extend love, and act in love toward that other person. That is biblical love, and it is hard work. So let's burst another urban legend about love, and it's that it should be easy, right? I hear couples say this all the time. There must be something wrong with us because love should be easy, and it's not easy for us, so we just must not have love. No, there's nothing easy about Christ's love for us. There was nothing easy about the cross. It was incredibly painful for Jesus to love us. And there's nothing easy about loving another person like Christ loves you. There's nothing easy about it. It doesn't come natural, okay? You know what comes natural? Selfishness. Right? That's why there are no books in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble entitled How to Become More Selfish. Because we don't need that book, right? We could write that book, right? We got it. I got that one, okay? It's what doesn't come natural is loving somebody like Christ loved us. It is hard work. So my wife and I, we've been married for 26 years. Marriage, words I would use to define it, right? Wonderful, fulfilling, difficult, satisfying, worth it. Here's a word I would not use. Easy. We had teenagers. Like, easy is not a word we would use to describe marriage at that point, right? It takes hard work, and more. I'm sure it's harder for her to love me than it is for. But it's hard, right? It's and so we work. You have to work at it. Marriage, good marriage, is laying your life down for another person is not going to come natural. You need to apply yourself to the hard work of that. If you're going to love somebody like Jesus loved you, as I have loved you, you must love one another. That means that your love for that other person needs to be unconditional. Think about how Jesus loved us, right? He loved us. The people he died for were plucking his beard and spitting in his face and crying out, crucify him. And he went to the cross for them. As they were nailing the nails in his hands, he says, Father, forgive them. It's not because we were good enough to earn the cross or deserve the cross of Christ. Our only expectation we fulfilled was failure. And so if we're going to love like we've been loved, you can't be conditional if only. And let me just play the tape for you of every single marriage counseling situation I've ever been a part of. Okay, and this is it, okay? At some point, they both come in and one or both of them lays this on the table. I would be a better husband or a better wife. I would do this thing. I would change. I would love you if you would just fill in the blank. In other words, my lack of love for you is your fault. And if you would just change, then I would love you, or then I would be this way. And that's not biblical love. That's manipulative control. It's not loving somebody, it's using somebody. That's not how you've been loved by Christ. It can't be conditional. Men, you are not called to love your wife as long as she has buns of steel, okay? Women, you are not called to love your husband until his six-pack turns into a keg and his hair falls out. You are called to love chosen, holy, dearly loved ones of God. You are called to a different kind of love, a sacrificial love where you lay your life down for your spouse unconditionally, sacrificially. That's the kind of love that you and I have been called to. And I know at this point that in a room this size, this many people, there's a ton of broken relationships in here. A lot of marriages that are just, they feel lifeless. And you're sitting here, even if you agree with this, you're probably thinking, some of you, like, dude, if he knew our thing, like, he would just, okay, you're the exception, right? Like we've been down this path so far, and it's been bad for so long. I don't even know where to begin, okay? So we're here to help, okay? So men, I'm gonna call you out on this one. Men, it's gotta start with you. And if you're like, why is it always us? Because God says so, okay? So blame him, all right? So, and we'll get more into that next week when we talk about the rest of chapter 3 and the Christian family, okay? And the gospel-filled family. More on that next week. But men, it starts with you, okay? And you need to take the lead in this thing, and you need to demonstrate love towards your spouse, and we want to help you with that, okay? And so just a real practical way. Listen, I know when I say this, it's not the solution to your problem. I'm not so naive to think this fixes everything. We're just trying to help create an environment where good things can happen. So men, begin to date your wife. Begin to just date your wife, okay? So we put together a great date night and a great date guide for you. And so when you came in here, we handed you this date guide. I say we like I did it. I didn't do it. Somebody handed you this date guide, okay? And we put together this fantastic date. It's called A Red Carpet Affair. We've rented out the Hale Center Theater in downtown Gilbert, and there's this play that we would love for you all to see. It's a great comedy. And just make men get the tickets and bring your wife and make it a romantic date night. And listen, guys, if you're like, I don't know how to date my wife. I'm a dude, okay, I get it. So we put a checklist for you, okay? Things to do. Like point four, dress nice, okay? Like you don't even have to think about it. We've done the thinking for you, okay? Just check, okay? So just check it off, okay? And on the back, we've got some other dates, and a lot of them are just kind of free and fun things that you can be. Just begin to date your wife. I know it doesn't solve all the problems, but just begin to take steps in that direction, okay, and see what God does with that. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Third biblical truth that I want to take from John chapter 13, Jesus' teaching about love is this. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's saying by this is the mark of a biblical community, of a gospel-filled community, that you love one another. It's not going to be our buildings and our programs and our preaching. What people stop and take notice of is when you have this like sacrificial, unconditional love that is so different. And when you live like that as husband and wife, the people around you may not say it to your face, but what they're doing when they go home and they're driving in the car, the wife is looking at the husband going, you know what, we need to get what Sally and Jim have. right? Because it's different. It's what they want, this biblical, beautiful love. And this principle of loving one another, it extends way beyond marriage, right? This is a principle for the church. As brothers and sisters, we ought to love each other that way. And I mean, let's just face it, okay? That's a hard thing to like even know how to apply in a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people. Came here a couple weeks ago. I wasn't preaching, and Kay and I, we came to the 11:59 service, and the 10:30 service was letting out. And I just, man, there's a lot of you. There's just a lot, you know. How are we going to live out this like loving one another? And here's where it happens. Okay, primarily it happens not really here on Sunday morning. It happens in small groups and missional communities. And I would encourage you to get in one of these. We have hundreds of these communities where we get together and we talk about what the Lord is doing in our life. My wife and I, we have a missional community group, and we get together. You guys are in it, right? And we have this meal, and we sit around and we have a communion meal. I'm not talking about the thimble. Like, I'm talking like goblet and chicken. And like a meal, okay? And we talk about what is Jesus doing in your life, and we begin to invest in one another and love one another. If you're not in a missional community, I would encourage you to get in one and begin to live out this loving biblical community. It's a testimony to the world that we are disciples of Christ. Okay, I've only got a couple more minutes here, and I just want to cover a couple more things in the text, okay? So love one another. Above all, Colossians chapter 3, above all, love one another. Okay, and I'm just totally got to say, do you see how like quiet my grandson is through this whole thing? He is the most awesome baby in the world, okay? So anyway, that has nothing to do with what I was going to say. But listen, so put on love, and here's the next thing, right? Let's get back into Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. You are called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ be literally the word is like a word for an umpire. Let it be the thing that shows you the direction to go, so it decides, and let the peace of Christ be your aim. And if this happens in your relationship where you're like, you know, you some like small thing happens and all of a sudden like you take your posture and she takes her posture and you throw that Scud missile and then she throws one and all of a sudden it blows up and there's like this relational Armageddon happening in your relationship and you're hiding the kitchen knives. And you're like, how did we get here? And then you're like, I don't even know what we're angry about anymore. What is it again? Oh, it's just like this little thing. How did we let that thing do so much damage? Here's how. When you don't let the peace of Christ dwell in your heart, those little things become huge and destroy unity, right? If you're the kind of person where when you're in a disagreement with somebody, you tend to like aggressively assert your agenda, that's because pride is ruling in your heart, and pride will always destroy peace. If you're the kind of person who says, oh, no, I don't do that, but what I do is I just close the door, talk to the hand, walk away, you won't ever see, if that's you, that's not peace seeking either, right? That's avoiding and running, and you need to actually stay in that thing. And I'm not talking about abusive situations, okay? But other than that, you need to stay in that thing and seek peace, because chosen, holy, dearly loved ones, we are called to be living in peace and unity, okay? Be a peacemaker. And here's the last thing. I've only got a couple more minutes. The last thing I really want us to cover, I really want us to see, because I want you to see how this works. It really, 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 really does work. Let's go back into the text, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be a gospel, a Jesus-drenched community. Like live for Christ, not only for an hour on Sunday, but live for Christ in that relationship. And here's the thing. I was listening to Pastor Mark Driscoll from Seattle here, and he just did this really interesting piece here that I saw this last week. And he was talking about how, you know, we often hear as Christians this research, it says, you know, between believers and unbelievers, the divorce rate is the same. And it's like, that was just bad research, because the question on the research was, are you a Christian? And like most people in America, they go check, even though they're not following Christ most. And so there was much better research done and much more specific and extensive research done by a sociologist from the University of Virginia by the name of Bradford Wilcox. And his findings are published in a book, and he says, here's the thing. If people, if couples will follow these three things, they will reduce their chances of divorce by 50%. Cut it in half. Does that have your attention? These three things. You're like, what are those three things? Here they are. Regular church attendance together. Regular church attendance, and I'm not like, oh yeah, that's my church. We go on Christmas and Easter. No, like regular church attendance together where you're sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. You're singing songs of, you know, spiritual songs and hymns together as husband and wife, together lifting up your voice to the Lord, together hearing the preaching of the Word of God, together applying it. That, see, if you do that, that's critical to successful marriage. Number two is shared theological beliefs. That at the core, your beliefs about Jesus and the Scripture are the same as your spouse. Tremendously important for your marriage. My wife and I, we're different in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, we both took the Myers-Briggs tests recently, and it has these four categories, and we're the exact opposite on all four of them. But here's what we agree on. Jesus and the Word of God, right? Right? And here's the thing. That's because we both, like, our foundation is the Word of God, then we've got the same playbook, right? And so when difficult things happen, we're both understanding, okay, this is what God calls us to, and this is the aim. And even though we're different, we're aiming for the same thing, playing in the same place. It's critical, okay? Single people, if you're dating somebody who doesn't have the same core theological beliefs about Jesus and the Word of God, but you're sticking it out and planning on getting married because that person looks so good in jeans, I'm not sure it's going to carry you for 50 years. Okay? Shared theological beliefs, all right? And so regular church attendance, shared theological beliefs. The third thing is that you bring your faith home with you. That it's not just an hour on Sunday, but the couple that brings their faith home with them and lives out their faith Monday through Saturday, really, like, they talk about the Word of God, they talk about the preaching, they talk about what's God doing in their life. That couple cuts the rate of divorce in half. And it's not that just they stay in a bad marriage. 70% of those couples claim to be very happy in their marriage, right? And it's not a guarantee because we still live after Genesis 3 in the fall and there's just some big mess in their life. But if you live the gospel in your marriage, it works and things change. Listen, we're not called to just let the Word dwell richly among us for half hour or an hour on Sunday morning. That phrase, let the word of Christ dwell with you, it means let it have ample room. Let it have space in your life. If the only time that your wife and kids see you with a Bible in your hand is Sunday morning, that's a problem. If you can't talk about your faith in the home Monday through Saturday, that's a problem. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you. In you, in your family, in your marriage. If you will live this way and live out your faith, the gospel works. Marriages get better. Friendships become more significant. Parents and children begin to understand each other when you live the gospel, both of you living the gospel together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. God, we're not just like left here trying to figure this thing out for ourselves, but you've given us truth in your word. You've shown us how we ought to live in light of what we've received in Christ. Father, I pray, Father, that we would be this kind of people, that we would love differently than the world loves, that we would love sacrificially, that we would love unconditionally, that we would seek peace, that we would let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. And as we do these things, Father, that we would see your hand at work, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone in agreement said, amen.